Okay, right, good evening. It's been very entertaining. however, now we are looking at the time of Svirat HaOmer, the counting of the Omer between Pesach and Shavuot, and to try and get some kind of further insight into the whole idea of counting the Omer. So, in order to begin, let's just see what the psukim, what the verses say in the Torah. It's actually not in the parsha, which is going to be read this week, but next week, where we have the basic concept. Let's have a look at that together as it is in the Torah. Then we'll look at it gradually into a more Kabbalistic level. So if we look at the part from the Torah first, please, and if we look at verse 4, Eile Moadei Hashem Mikhai Kodesh. These are the festivals of God, which are special sacred days. Someone wants to translate this days of sacred reading.
Reading, I think.
You see, it's an interesting word. Mikra could imply calling people together, but also reading. And I remember someone presented that as an interpretation. Ashetikhu otam b'moadam, which you should announce in their seasons. The point is that it's the Jewish people who establish when the festivals are through our Bet Din, which announces this day is Rosh Chodesh of such and such a month, it's the new moon of such and such a month, and therefore as a result of that fixing of the calendar comes the day of the festival on the appropriate day of the month. That is why at various points, such as in Kiddush, when we when it's a kiddush, like in the evening for a festival, and it's Shabbat as well. Now that's we have an interesting thing. We end off the kiddush. Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are You, O God, Mekadesh HaShabbat, who sanctifies Shabbat, v'Yisrael, and the Jewish people, v'Hazmanim, and the special times and the festivals. Mm. Now, why does it put it this way? Shabbat, Israel, the Jewish people, and then the festivals. Shabbat comes anyway. It's the seventh day of the week. Then is the festivals. But who makes the festivals? The Jewish people make the festivals by announcing which day is Rosh Chodesh. And so the new moon. So therefore, it's sanctifying Shabbat every seventh day automatically, and then the Jewish people, and then they establish when is the festival. And of course God gives the sanctity to the festival, but it's something where the Jewish people are involved. So then we have Bachodesh HaRishon, verse 5, on the first month, which is the month of Nisan, Barba Sarachodesh, on the 14th of the month, Ben Abayim, in the evening, Pesach Lashem, a paschal offering to God. Ubachamisha Asayom Lachodesh Azeh, Chag HaMatzot Lashem, and on the 15th of this month, it's the festival of Matzot, which we've had recently, Shivat Yamim Matzot Tochelu, for 7 days you should eat Matzah. Beyom HaRishon Nikra Kodesh Yerachem, on the first day it should be a sacred day for you. Kol melechet avodah lo ta'asu, you shouldn't do any work, real work, whereas cooking you are permitted. Vehikravtem ishe l'Hashem, and you should bring an offering to God, shivat yamim, for 7 days. B'yom ha'shviim nikra kodesh, and the seventh day will also be a sacred day. Kol melechet avodah lo ta'asu, when you shouldn't work. So that's the first day of Pesach. And the seventh day of Pesach, and of course, outside Israel, we have 2 days at each end. And then that's one thing. Now we have the Omer. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe l'emor, verse 9. Dabel b'nei Israel, speak to the b'nei Israel. V'amata alem, tell them. Ki tavo el ha'aretz asher ani noten lachem, when you come to the land which I will give you, uktzatemet ktzira, and you reap its harvest. Now, the first reaping is actually barley. Vehevetemet omer reshet ktzirchem el hakohen. You should bring a measure, which is called an omer, like a bushel, something like that. You should bring a measure of the beginning of your reaping to the Kohen. Veheinif et ha'omer lefnei Hashem yotzonchem. He will weigh. He will take this measure of barley and he'll bring it into the temple and he'll weigh it in the temple. Nimocharat ha'shabbat yinifenu ha'kohen. Right? This is on page 623. Mimocharat ha'shabbat. Now, there was a famous machloket, a famous argument about these words, Mimocharat ha'shabbat. But if we just translate it the way the rabbis translate it, the day after the festival. The day after the festival means Pesach, the first day of Pesach, is on the 15th of Nisan. So the next day, the 16th of Nisan, should be this offering of barley. I'll come back to the machloket, to the argument in a minute. So we'll come back to that. Don't worry, we won't forget machloket. It's always worth exploring. But perhaps. V'asitem b'yom ha'nivchem et ha'omer keves tamim ben shnato lo'ola l'Hashem. On the day you bring this omer of barley, you should also bring a lamb as an offering. U'min chato, and you bring various other things, flour and olive oil and so on, and wine. Now then in verse 14 it says, V'lechem b'kali b'kamel lo tochlu ad etzem ha'yom hazeh. Bread, parched corn, which is parched in kali, it's like a way of eating corn without grinding it into flour. V'chamel, or raw corn, lo tochlu, you shouldn't eat. So in other words, you mustn't eat anything from the new crop ad etzem ha'yom hazeh, until this very day, ad haviyachem et korban ha'rekechem, until you bring this offering of God, chukat ha'olam ledoratechem b'chol moshvotechem. This is an eternal statute for you wherever you live. So in other words, until the omer is brought, the new crop may not be eaten. So that's, and that is called chadash. Chadash, new, is the word for the new crop. So you can go into a shop and buy a packet of biscuits from Israel, and the heksher might say on it, "Belich shash chadash." No fear of this being chadash, because the flour that was used to bake these biscuits was reaped after Pesach. Yeah. So today, although we don't bring the offering of the omer, there's still the concept that that day, the 16th of Nisan, is the day which permits the eating of the new crop. What was the machloket? What was the argument? The tzdokim, I'm sure you know this, the Tzdokim said Shabbat. When it says Shabbat, it's to be taken literally, Shabbat. It doesn't mean the day after the festival of Pesach, in other words, the 16th of Nisan. It's the day after Shabbat, whenever Shabbat is in relation to the festival. So if Pesach fell on a Sunday, let's say the first day of Pesach, you wait till next Shabbat, and it's next Sunday that you bring the omer. So this was a major machloket in ancient Israel. There might have been some economic basis. My late history teacher, Professor Shimon Abramsky, Alav Shalom, he passed away recently. But he always said there's an economic basis to history. So I'm not quite sure of the economic basis to the argument over the omer. There was certainly a power struggle basis, you know, who is in charge, who's running the country, you know, is it the Tzdokim or is it not?
Not Pushim.
Pushim, yeah. That's right. Yes, that's exactly it. So that was, so it had symbolic significance.
How was it divided according to tribes?
No, this is by this time, this is in the late Second Temple time. So by this time, everyone's forgotten what tribe they're in. Basically, it's Kohanim, Leviim, and Yisraelim. Yes. And the Tzokhim, to a great extent, were Kohanim, actually. Now, as a result of this word, we have 2 days of a festival. The machloket over this word is the reason why we now celebrate 2 days Pesach at the beginning, 2 days at the end. It'll come to Shavuot, we'll have 2 days instead of 1 day like in Israel. Why? It's a little bit of a circuitous argument. The point is, the Tzokhim said it has to be, the Omer has to be brought the day after Shabbat. The Pchushim said it has to be brought the day after the first day of Pesach. Well, there's one way of resolving that machlokin. If the first day of Pesach falls on Shabbat, then everyone will be happy. Because if the first day of Pesach falls on Shabbat, then the next day will be the right day according to the Pshushim and the right day according to the Tzokhim. So the Tzokhim kept trying all through the year to shift the calendar so that the first day of Pesach would fall on Shabbat. Now this might take a bit of effort, you know, it might be, you know, simply you have to begin months before making sure that each month is a day shorter or a day longer in order to make sure. Now, when they announced Rosh Chodesh in Jerusalem, in the Bet Din, they had to inform the people in Babylon, in Iraq, that it's now Rosh Chodesh and you begin counting the new month. Well, they didn't have phones and they didn't have radio, but they did devise a very, very simple system which took a few hours, and in those few hours, people 1,000 miles away could be informed about the new month that's been declared. Do you know the system?
Fire.
Yes, absolutely. They, on the top of the roof of the Bet Din, someone would get on the roof with a burning torch. He would start waving the torch, and everyone knew that the new moon had been declared. So there was some hill to the east,
and
they would do the same, and so it would go on, people standing on their roofs waving a burning torch, and when it came to Iraq, to Babylon, which is in a plain, they would start at the sort of higher area and everyone, when they saw the signal, would get onto their roof and wave a torch. And it was a very beautiful sight, the whole area with these burning signals that today is Rosh Chodesh. The trouble is that Tzokhim wanted to interfere with this system and make it for a different day, so they would start it off at the wrong time, get on the roof and wave the torch, and as a result they had to discontinue that system, and instead they had to send a messenger with a password. The password is quite a famous phrase, and it's reached Jewry 2,000 years later. David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam. King David lives, right? Popular song today. David Melech Yisrael. But in the Talmud, that's the password that would be given to show that this is an authentic messenger from the Bet Din.
I thought that this was a hell of a journey to take.
Yes, well, it took 2 weeks. And
so
as a result,
to go and as coming back and going and coming.
It wouldn't be the new moon
anymore. No, it wouldn't be the new moon, but they would know when to fix the festivals. He would tell them which day had been new moon, and then they would know when to fix the festival. And the trouble is, it took so long that by the time, it took more than 2 weeks, by the time he got there, it was already whatever festival it was. And so therefore, they would keep 2 days of that festival because they weren't sure. It's always a 1 day doubt in any month. Did the last month have 30 days or 29 days? So they would have to keep 2 days of the festival. So it all revolves around this single word here in this text, Hashabbat. Right?
And with the waving of the flames, what happened if it was raining?
Well, I mean, that's a different problem. So I can see it would be a problem if it was raining, pouring with rain.
I can see Michael now in his classroom in South Africa.
Please, teacher, what happens if it's raining?
See, but this system for which the Jews nowadays are suffering when they celebrate.
Well, I think it's wonderful. I think it's a beautiful thing to have 2 days festival. I don't, it's, many people see this as deprivation, but I must admit, I think you need 1 day to get into the festival, and then you can experience it properly. There's always a special charm to the second day of the festival.
Second Seder?
Yeah, the second Seder. See, there are different aspects to the Seder. One aspect of the Seder is fulfilling the halakha about what time you eat the final matzah. Because there is a concept that you have to eat the final matzah, the afikomen, before midnight. Right? Now, when they change the clocks, so midnight's around 1 o'clock. But it means by 1 o'clock in the morning, you have to eat the final matzah. To many people, that's extremely difficult.
Because they never get there after.
Because there are so many questions and discussions, yes, and people have a story about this and a story about that, and you've got a whole lot of children at the table, of each got a whole book full of points to make that they've learnt in school, and they all want to say the whole thing. So it's a tremendous struggle. So the compromise, the modus vivendi that's reached in Chabad, is the first night you finish by 1 o'clock, and the second night you can go.
You can go all the way to
the day. That's right. So it's very useful having 2 nights.
And the people of Israel would always decide for the Babylonians?
At that stage. Mm-hmm. That was while the temple still stood. Then they had a calculated calendar. And it was the Babylonians who calculated the calendar on behalf of the people in Israel. Mm-hmm. Until approximately the 10th century, when there was the Ben Meir controversy, when a certain Nasi in Israel decided, we've got to fix the calendar here in Israel. And he made a rival calendar to the Babylonian calendar, which was 11 days different somehow. And Saadia Gaon, who was a great sage from Egypt, he sided with the Babylonian sages against Ben Meir. He said the unity of the Jewish people is very important. The main yeshivot are in Babylon, and they are the ones who determine when the month is to be fixed. And perhaps as a result, Saadia Gaon was later made the head of the Sura Yeshiva in Babylon. He was made the head of the greatest yeshiva. There were two yeshivot, two famous yeshivot, Sura and Pumbedita. He was made the head of Sura.
Pumbedita, I like that.
Yeah, that was a big Torah city, as was Sura. And who was the person who in the 11th or 12th century, a famous traveler, Binyamin of Tudela traveled around the world and wrote a travelogue of different Jewish communities. It's absolutely fascinating. And he describes coming to Sura and in Iraq and seeing the coronation of a new Reish Galuta, of a new exilarch. They had an office there of an exilarch. And he describes how it took place. And an interesting thing in this coronation, which took place on Shabbat in the synagogue, is they called the exilarch to the Torah, but instead of him walking to the Torah, they brought the Torah to him.
Wow.
So that was...
And the current exilarch, I know him, lives in London.
Who is that?
Nain Dangur.
I don't
What's his first name?
Na'im.
Na'im.
Yeah.
And so, well, it's interesting. I didn't know that there was a current exodus.
Well, it may be Seth Poclain, but he declared himself as the grandson of the exilar. Yeah. He has also a Babylonian newsletter that he discovered. Oh. It's called The Scribe.
I know him. He never told me he was an exile.
Maybe it was too modest. Yeah.
No, he presents himself as the organizer of Iraqi Jewry. And he's got an OBE, right?
Yeah.
And he has this journal, The Scribe, and a very interesting book. Mm-hmm. But I didn't know he was an exile. All right. Okay. So there we have the basic idea, the initial concept of bringing the Omer. Then, verse 15, Usfartem lachem imochrat ha-Shabbat, and you should count for yourselves from the day after the Shabbat, there we are again, whichever day that is, according to the sages, the Rishim, and our tradition, it is the day after Pesach, and that's the first day of Pesach, and that's how we follow it. Miyom haviyachem et omer hatnufa, from the day you brought this offering of barley, sheva shabbatot tmimot tiyena. You should count 7 weeks, 7 whole weeks. Ad mimochrat ha-shabbat ha-shviyit, till the day after the 7th week, tisperu chamishim yom. You should count 50 days. Then you bring a new offering to God. From your dwellings, from your fields, you should bring lechem tnufa shtayim, 2 loaves of bread. Shnei eschonim, each one, it's giving the measure of how big. Solet tiyena, it should be fine flour, which is actually wheat. Chametz te'afena, and they should be baked as leavened loaves. Now, it's very unusual for leavened loaves to be offered in the temple. The Thanksgiving offering does have leaven with it, but this is a very unusual offering. So it relates to the whole process of Pesach. Pesach, we don't have any chametz. We only have matzah. Given the symbolism that chametz represents leaven, represents the ego, it's a complete suppression of the ego. We attain a sense of selflessness, especially the 1-2 Seder nights for hours, eating matzah, drinking wine. We go beyond ourselves, but then we go through the days, counting the 50 days, the 49 days that we count, and then on the 50th day is Shavuot. This is a kind of ennobling of the self. So now we can bring an offering of chametz. We can bring an offering which includes leaven. During Pesach, a thanksgiving offering would not be offered in the temple, because the Thanksgiving offering has got chametz. As a result, in our liturgy, there is a part of the morning prayers where we say Mizmor L'Toda, a psalm of thanksgiving, which is Psalm 100. During Pesach, we do not say that psalm. So in the intermediate, we don't say it on Shabbat anyway, because we don't bring Thanksgiving offerings on Shabbat. But on the days of the intermediate days of the festival, on Sukkot, we do say Mizmor L'Toda, and on Pesach, we don't, because it's chametz. However, now, having gone through the counting of the 49 days of the Omer, we now are able to bring loaves, 2 loaves of chametz in the temple. It is an expression of a purification of the self of the person. That now there is a kind of purified self, and you're again able to turn right at a crossroad. Because if we didn't have any self at all, it would be very hard to turn right in Britain, because you have to go against, you have to assert your presence. So this is the purified self, and there are various offerings which take place with it, And it says at the last verse on this page 21, Ukhatem ve'etem ayom hazeh, and you should call, you should establish this very day, which is Shavuot, Mikra Kodesh, a sacred day, Nielachem, it should be for you, Kol Melechet Avodah Lo Ta'asu, you shouldn't do any work, Chukat Ha'olam V'dor Techem V'chol Moshe Techem. It is an eternal statute, and then it mentions Ubekutzlechem et Ketzir Atzlechem, when you do reap the harvest, Lo Techale Pa'atzadecha, you shouldn't cut the corner of the field, it should be left in charity. V'leket Ketzircha Lo Telaket, and the gleanings, the stalks of corn which fall down while you are reaping, you should leave that for the poor. Le'ani ve'lager ta'azov otam, you should leave that for the poor person, for the proselyte. Leave it, ani Hashem elokechem, I am the Lord your God. So in other words, it's reminding us, since it's talking about reaping, that we should leave these charitable pieces, we should be providing for the poor at the same time. Of course, later in Jerusalem, they established quite a complex system, very well organized apparently, a system of welfare where every householder gave regular donations to a fund which then would provide for everyone who didn't have enough food to eat, and it would supply a kind of more complex than a soup kitchen. It wasn't only for that day, they would give for a week as well, and so there were plenty of people surviving on the welfare system of ancient Israel, which is described in the Mishnah. Here we're talking about a purely agrarian society where everything, like in the Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth, you see the last verse in action where Ruth becomes a gleaner following behind the people who are cutting the crops of Boaz's fields, and she's getting picking up corn and then bringing it home to her mother-in-law Naomi. So there you actually see it in action. This phrase. So then we have the idea of this counting, beginning on Pesach, counting, bringing the Omer and counting. Now there are various things relating to the difference between barley and wheat. Barley was the original Omer that was brought on Pesach, the second day of Pesach, and that was an offering of barley. Until that was brought, till that offering was brought, whether it was wheat or barley or any kind of grain, it couldn't be eaten, and it's called Chadash, until after that offering. Even after that offering, wheat, although wheat could be eaten, but there couldn't be a offering of wheat in the temple. The new wheat could not be brought in the temple. Only after Shavuot, with the two loaves of wheat bread, then in the temple. So there's a kind of a complex relationship to the agricultural structure of the year in ancient Israel. Now all this is transformed by the Kabbalists into a personal structure of development and of personal spirituality. Because the idea is that during the Omer period, which is the 7 weeks, we are trying to refine ourselves. You see, we're trying to attain this refined ego, which is expressed by the Shavuot festival. Now what, it doesn't mention in the Torah what the sages calculate took place on Shavuot. What took place on Shavuot?
Matan Torah.
Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah. Now it's interesting that the Torah itself doesn't mention Shavuot in those terms. But the sages calculate when did Matan Torah take place, and they're working out the days, which day we left Egypt, and then 50 days after that, and it comes out that is Matan Torah. And so therefore in the liturgy the prayer books say Zman Matan Torateinu, the time of the giving of the Torah. So therefore we have this concept that we were in Egypt, where we were slaves, and where we had descended to the 49th degree of impurity. And then we are slowly coming out of this in preparation for the giving of the Torah. That's the process from Pesach to Shavuot. And then at Shavuot, we are ready to receive the Torah. Now, the receiving of the Torah is a very, very spiritual event. Many people have the custom to stay up at least part of the night, the first night of Shavuot, and they say, some people just have like talks or some kind of shiur in Talmud, whatever it might be. The Kabbalists particularly instituted Tikkun Leil Shavuot, where one goes through the beginning and the end of every section of the Torah. So for each parsha, for each sedra in the Torah, one goes through the beginning and the end. From each of the books, Joshua, Judges, and so on, one goes through the beginning and the end, adding in little bits at greater length, like the whole book of Ruth, for example, but adding in various bits. Then, having gone through the whole Tanakh, one goes through the whole Mishnah. There are 60 Masechtot. Does one go through the beginning and end of each? I think it's the beginning and end of each of the 60 Masechtot. And then one goes through a list of the 613 mitzvot. Then one goes to something from the Zohar, something from the Book of Creation, Sefer Yetzirah. It's an amazing bird's eye view of the whole Torah.
And Shir HaShirim as well?
On Shavuot, no.
So you need a lot to get through by midnight, by 1 o'clock in the morning.
No, this isn't by 1 o'clock.
It's till the morning.
This goes till 4 or 5 o'clock.
The morning, yes.
And
so when you say the beginning and the end, if you psukim, a chapter.
Yeah, a few psukim. It varies. Some things more short and some things longer. But it's a very beautiful sense of roller coastering through the entire Torah, just having this bird's eye view. It's very attractive. Then in a place like Jerusalem, all the mikvaot are open. And after Tikkun Leil Shavuot, everyone goes to the mikvah, and there's this beautiful sense of purity and spirituality. Some people pray, have the morning service then and there. Others go to sleep and have it at 10 o'clock. But but it's a very beautiful experience. So that is Shavuot itself. The Zohar, describing Shavuot, talks about it like the night before marriage, like being up with the bride before the marriage and preparing the bride and all the garments, the special jewelry that the bride is wearing, and making this something very special. So we are like the Shushbinim, together with, that's the marriage between God and the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, and the Torah is like the Ketubah, the Ten Commandments are like the Ketubah. Beautiful, heightened atmosphere. So in order to prepare for this atmosphere, we are trying to letaken, to put right, to improve, to refine our midot. Now, if you look at this page, please, with the sfirot, here you have a list of the 10 sfirot, and the ones which are a problem are our emotions. You have at the top of the ladder, there's wisdom, understanding, knowledge, chokhmah, binah, dat. That's the cerebral dimension. That's not so much what we are concerned with over here. We're concerned with the way in which the emotional midot have a kind of multiple realities. Kindness, chesed. So chesed is kindness, is giving. It can represent God's kindness, the kindness of Hashem. It can represent our kindness in a spiritual way. It can represent love, even in a negative way. It can, in a defiled way. So the emotion can be a positive emotion, can be sacred, can be positive, and can also be negative. Because the nature of our human emotions is that they are fickle in a sense. They are not necessarily committed to a sacred or even a good dimension. They can be manipulated, and the emotion of love can become something which is used in a false way, in a defiling or degrading or depraved way. Now, similarly, we have Gvura, that's the next emotion. So there's God's severity, then there's Gvura on our part, withholding, which can be a positive thing. A person withholds because giving is not appropriate at that moment, so they withhold. Or it might become anger, severity, nastiness. So again, there's the sacred dimension, the good dimension, the positive, and the negative. What we're trying to do is refine these qualities. And so that's the process during the days of the Omer, to go through these seven qualities during the 7 weeks. So the first week is during the week of Pesach, and that is Chesed. Now, what does it mean, a whole week? For the attribute of chesed, of kindness, is that within each of these attributes there are all the other seven attributes. So there is chesed of chesed, kindness of kindness. Now the next attribute is gvura of kindness, severity of kindness. Now there is a concept, severity and kindness, in a positive way. So if a child is playing with a knife, you take the knife away from the child because you're worried he'll hurt himself. The child starts crying because you're being strict with him. You're taking the knife away. However, this is gvura of chesed. It's a quality of severity which is really an expression of kindness. So through all the other attributes, and there are people, Simon Jacobson, for example, who work hard at presenting these different attributes in ways which we are able to relate to. Simon wrote a whole book about this. On the counting of the Omer, where every attribute can be, every combination of attributes is somehow read into our personal lives. To a certain extent, we can create our own constructs of how they work. Given that Chesed is giving, Gvura is withholding, the mediation or the integration of those two is mercy, which is called Tiferet or Rachamim. Then we have victory over adversity, Netzach. We have acceptance, which is Hod. Yesod, which is dedication. And finally, fulfillment, Malchut. That's kingship. So there we have the seven attributes, and each one goes through Chesed of Chesed, Gvura of Chesed, Tiferet of Chesed, Netzach of Chesed, Hod of Chesed, Yesod of Chesed, Malchut of Chesed, the fulfillment of Chesed, the fulfillment of kindness. Then, after Pesach, the first day is Gvura, Chesed of Gvura, and so here in England, and so on through the weeks, and so there we have a process which we go through. Now, if we can look at the text from the Siddur, now here we have the actual idea, the blessing on the Omer. Reciting a blessing on the Omer is a great challenge to people during this period of time, because you can only say the blessing on the Omer, on the counting of the Omer, if you have actually managed to count every single day. If you didn't, if you skipped a day for some reason, then you forgot, then if you remember, we count in the evening. So if you remember during the next day, you count without a blessing, and the next evening you can again count with a blessing. But if you completely leave out one day, one can go on counting, but not with a blessing. So very often, you know, a person says, oh, I can't count with the blessing anymore because they missed it, and other people go to extraordinary lengths to make sure that they remember to count with the blessing. Of course, the easiest way to remember to count is to pray with a minyan, ma'ariv, because ma'ariv, they will be counting with the blessing. But that might be difficult if one is living on the moon or other places. The people try to remind themselves in different ways. There are text messages reminding you to say the Omer, email messages to remind you to say the Omer, computer messages, you know, so it's an industry, reminding people to say the Omer. Now, in this particular text, you can see after each one, it gives the midah. In English, today is one day of the Omer, chesed shebechesed. You see, in this particular prayer book, it is concerned to provide the attributes of the Sfirot. And so it goes through chesed shebechesed, gvura shebechesed, and so on the English side, and you'll see it also on the Hebrew side. Now, there is, in addition, you can see a whole little combinations of words and phrases or letters on the same line as each counting of the Omer. Now, if you turn to the end of that passage, at the end of the section about the counting of the Omer, where it gives each of the days, and then we have at the end we have a psalm. Now this psalm, for the choir master, a song with instrumental music, a psalm. Now this psalm, if you exclude that first line, this psalm has got 49 words. So therefore this psalm is said immediately after the saying of the Omer, with a particular emphasis on the word which corresponds to the day, to that particular day that one has counted. So each day in the Hebrew text, it will give the word from that psalm, which is part of the, which is relevant to that day. So if we look, for example, on the first day, Elokim. You've only got this on the Hebrew side. Elokim. Now that word Elohim is the beginning of the first verse, missing out the introduction of the psalm. Lam Latech Miniginot Mizmosher Elohim. Elohim Yochanan. So that word Elohim is highlighted, so to speak, because that is the first of the 49 letters. Now in this psalm, there is a verse which has got 49 words in the psalm. And there is a verse in the psalm which has got 49 letters. That verse is, it begins on the last word on the page, Yismachu. Yismachu v'yerananu l'umim, ki tishvot amim nishor, u'l'umim ba'aretz tamchem selah. Which means, rejoice. The nations will rejoice and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples justly and guide the nations on earth forever. Okay? 49 letters. 49 letters. You found 49 letters?
No, I think so.
Well, I think the way it's written, I must tell you, it's only got 48 letters. You have to add a vav. The word yishpot has to be written male.
Vav,
yeah, with the vav. Then it's 49. There's always a little bit of leeway. But with each of the days of counting, it gives you one letter. So, for example, the first day it's got a letter yud, and the second day it's got siyin. If you look through those letters, you can read that line. Yismachu v'yirananu Le'umim, and you'll see that Yishpot has got a vav.
Yiranenu
Le'umim Ki Tishbot. You see, so the 22nd day has got a vav, which isn't actually in the ordinary Masoretic text of the Psalm. So it seems.
So what does the Kabbalah say about this?
Well, wait a second, we haven't yet finished.
Oh, sorry.
Now, then there is another level of progress that we are going through, which is a divine name. Now, there is a divine name with 42 letters. That means it's 6 times 7 letters. But if you add for each of those 7 times 6 letters, 7 times 6. But if you add to each of those 6 letters the summary of those letters, it'll be 7 times 7 letters. Now that is a divine name which we have at the end of this text. Ana Bekoach. Ana Bekoach. Now, you see, the divine name is written at the end of each line. So, for example, the first line is Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadik. But that has been made into a poem. Ana Bekoach Gedulat Yemincha Tatia Tzura. You see, that's Aleph Bet Gimel Yud Tav Tzadik.
But we say it on the Shema.
We say it in all kinds of different situations. This is called the Tefillah of Rabbi Nechunya ben Akane, who was a famous mystic among the Tanaim. There are texts of Merkava mysticism in which Rabbi Nechunya ben Akane is the hero, where his soul is ascending to higher levels. At one point, somehow there is some kind of accident in this procedure, and apparently it's to do with the people who are with him, the disciples who are surrounding him while he is undertaking this mystical journey, and it's some problem to do with the disciples which has prevented him from ascending in the right way. It's a very intriguing esoteric thing in one of the Merkava texts, which until quite recently were just in manuscript. But there are books like Pirkei Hechalot, in which some of them are written down. Anyway, that is Rabbi Nechunya ben Hakane. There's also a Kabbalistic book called Sefer Hakane, the Book of the Kane, which is attributed to him. So he is the author of this poem, and the effect of the poem is that, in fact, if you include the actual divine name, which we don't say, we say the words of the poem, but we don't say the actual divine name, which is the acrostic of the initial letters of the poem. But if you include those, it's 7 times 7, and that's 49. So therefore, this is another way of counting the 49 days. So there's the 49 midot, going through the 7 svirot, each one of them 7 aspects. And then there are these different verses of the psalm with 49 words, the line of a psalm with 49 letters, and this Kabbalistic poem. And then we have a prayer. So look at the prayer, Master of the Universe, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe. Millie, would you like to read this in English?
I prefer in Hebrew.
Okay.
So somebody else will read it in English.
Ribono
Shel Olam, Ata Tzivetanu Al Yedei Moshe Avdecha לספור ספירת העומר כדי לטהרנו מקליפותינו ומטומאתנו, כמו שכתבת בתורתך, וספרתם לכם ממחרת השבת, מיום הביאכם את עומר התנופה, 7 שבתות תמימות תהיינה. עד ממחרת השבת השביעית תספרו 50 יום, כדי שיתהרו נפשות עמך ישראל מזהומתם. ובכן יהי רצון מלפניך, השם אלוקינו ואלוקי אבותינו, שבזכות ספירת העומר שספרתי היום, יתוקן מה שפגמתי בספירה.
And then you say that ספירה.
ואתהר ואתקדש בקדושה של מעלה, ועל ידי זה יושפע שפע רב בכל העולמות, ולתקן את נפשותינו ורוחותינו ונשמתנו מכל סיג ופגם, ולתהרינו ולקדשנו בקדושתך העליונה. אמן סלע.
Right. Would you like to read that in English?
Yeah. Master of the universe, you have commanded us through Moses, your servant, to count Sefirat HaOmer in order to purify us from our evil and uncleanness. As you have written your Torah, you shall count for yourself from the day following the day of rest, from the day on which you bring the Omer as a wave offering. Counting shall be for seven full weeks, until the day following the seventh week shall you count 50 days, so that the souls of your people Israel may be cleansed from their defilement. Therefore, may it be your will, Lord our God and God of our fathers, that in the merit of the Sefirat HaOmer which I counted today, the blemish that I have caused in the Sefirah be rectified, and that I may be purified and sanctified with supernal holiness. May abundant bounty thereby be bestowed upon all the worlds. May it rectify our nefesh, ruach, and neshama from every baseness and defect, and may it purify and sanctify us with your supernal holiness. Amen. Sela.
Right.
Supernal.
Supernal.
Yeah, the meaning of it.
Elyonah.
Elyonah.
Upper. Something which is in upper realms. So there one has the idea of the person through the practicality of counting the Omer affecting one's own nefesh, ruach, and neshama, and ultimately this is really asking that the souls of the entire Jewish people should be purified. And so therefore it is a process of purification and rectification, tikkun. Now tikkun is repair, and it's one of the key themes in Kabbalistic thoughts, that yes, there are errors, but the error is there in order that we should put the error right. And sometimes it seems that errors are built into the system. You know, right at the beginning of creation, Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, ate from the tree of life. It's somehow built into the system that there would be errors, and in the life of a human being there are certain errors seemingly built into the system of each individual's life. And what we are trying to do is put those errors right. And so the way of analyzing the errors in terms of different sfirot, maybe it's an error in the dimension of chesed, of love, inappropriate love. Maybe it's an error in the realm of severity, inappropriate severity, or inappropriate victory, netzach. Victory over adversity can be all kinds of negative qualities of negative behavior. So in those, so during the weeks, the 7 weeks of counting the Omer, it is a process of tikkun, and that leads eventually to that beautiful ecstatic atmosphere which is there on Shavuot with the tikkun leil Shavuot, with the saying of all those bits of Torah. And then going to the mikveh, and then on the morning of Shavuot, hearing the Ten Commandments, where everyone is there, hopefully in the synagogue, listening to the Ten Commandments being read, which we are told is exactly like the first time we all heard the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. So it's a reenactment of that event, with the heavens opening, and that whichever way we look, there is the spirituality of the divine saying, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, as the Zohar says, that when during the Ten Commandments, wherever one looked, east, west, north, south, up, down, there were the words coming, I am the Lord your God. So that continuous breaking, breaking through the veil of existence, which hides godliness, suddenly being revealed. Now there's one day which has a particular special significance in this whole process of counting the Omer, particularly from the point of view of the Kabbalistic tradition. Which day is that?
Shabbat?
Lamed Gimel?
Yes, correct.
Lag BaOmer.
Nachon. The 33rd day of the Omer. Now, the 33rd day of the Omer, the tradition is, there are a number of different traditions about this day, but the key tradition, or one of the central traditions, is this is the Yahrzeit, the Azkara of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. So he passed away on the 33rd day of the Omer. His passing is described in the Zohar in a section called the Idra, which is a gathering with Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, and it's at the conclusion of this gathering, after he tells one of his disciples to write down everything that was said, he passes away. So that part of the Zohar, he told his disciples to write. So the 33rd day of the Omer, which is going to be not this Sunday but next Sunday, next Saturday night and Sunday, that is a day which is like the Matan Torah of the inner dimension of Torah. So there's the Matan Torah of the Torah in general, the laws of the Torah. But at the giving of the Torah, the laws were only revealed in a very basic way, the Ten Commandments. The main description of the giving of the Torah is really a mystical experience. Fire on the mountain, smoke, the sound of the shofar. It was a mass mystical experience which took place there with Moshe. It was and it was preceded by an atmosphere of unusual friendship and love. Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Aha. The Jewish people camped, and it puts the word Vayichan instead of a Yachanu. It's in the singular, which Rashi says, Ki Ish Echad Velev Echad, like one person with one heart. There was this sense of love and unity, and that atmosphere, that mystical atmosphere, the Torah was given. So that is the mystical surrounding of the giving of the Torah, but the actual text of the Torah are the Ten Commandments, which in a sense are very straightforward statements, you know, honor your parent. It's seemingly mundane concepts. All right, they are the fabric of society, but they don't seem to be beckoning towards a mystical experience. Whereas the drama which is described about the giving of the Torah is a mystical experience. So that is all fulfilled, as it were, through Lag BaOmer, which takes place earlier, where we have the spirit, the giving of the spiritual dimension of the Torah, focusing on the figure of Rashbi, of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, who is the one who produces these teachings which ultimately are the basis of Hasidic thought and other dimensions of Kabbalistic thought. So now, what midah? What is the special quality of the midah, of the sfirah, which the 33rd day of the Omer is putting right? Can we just have a look at that? Can someone find that? It would be, if we follow the text of the Siddur, when we get to the 33rd day of the Omer, we will find
Elohim and
Nahal. Yeah, but which sphera? Which combination of sphera?
Hod Shebachot.
Hod Shebachot. Now, what is Hod? Hod is submission. Hod is humility. Hod can sometimes be translated splendor, and that's the way it's often translated, even in the list of Sfirot. But there's another way of understanding Hod. Hod is like Hoda'ah, like thanks. Thanks means I accept that you have given me something. Mode'ani, I thank you, God. And there is even a phrase in the Talmud, Modim Chachamim L'Rabbi Meir. the sages accept what Rabbi Meir said. They accept the opinion of Rabbi Meir. So it's the same root, hod. So hod is acceptance. It's acceptance of the divine. And hod shebahod is the ultimate of acceptance. The ultimate of receptivity. And that is the quality which is that of Lag BaOmer. And so that is what we aspire to on this day, on that day of Lag BaOmer, to letaken, to put right that quality of ultimate acceptance within us. Now that quality of ultimate acceptance is really the divine nitzutz, the divine spark within us. Because that is the point where we, our soul as yachid, or yachida, our soul is yachida, the only one in the feminine, whether we're male or female. Our soul is feminine. Yachida joins with yachid, the only one, the divine. And that total acceptance and submission of a wife unified with her husband. So that is the quality of divine bonding that takes place over there. And so that that is the preparation for the giving of the Torah, but it is there in this very intimate and personal way on Lag BaOmer. So that is a little bit of an insight into, hopefully, into the concept of the counting of the Omer and the process that we are in between Pesach and Shavuot.
My busiest day. Because the only day of life is your hand.
Yes,
that's right. And also to get married.
Yes.
But what about the tragic dimension of the woman?
Oh, exactly.
Well,
for which we cannot get married, etc., and get the haircut.
Well, you see, it's interesting that things relate together. The spiritual dimension of some sort of quest for improving oneself could account for the severe aspect of the Omer days in which we don't have a haircut and we don't get married. But there is also the idea of the disciples of Rabbi Akiva dying during this period. However, they stopped dying on Lag BaOmer. So Lag BaOmer again has a festive side to it from that side of the story as well. So it's as if there's an exoteric story and an esoteric story. So the exoteric story is about the death of the disciples of Rabbi Akiva. That itself is a great challenge. Why did his disciples die? Especially since the Talmud says the reason why they died was because they did not show respect to each other. Now, Rabbi Akiva is the person who, when the Torah says in this coming Sedra, "Va'ahavta le'recha kamocha," you should love your neighbor as yourself, Rabbi Akiva said about this, which is quoted in Rashi, "Ze klal gadol shebatorah." This is a great principle, or the great principle of the Torah. Similar to a couple of centuries earlier, Hillel said. Rabbi Akiva lived around the year 135 of the Common Era, and before the destruction of the Temple, there was Hillel, so it's maybe one century earlier. So Hillel said, when a would-be proselyte asked him, "Tell me the whole Torah while I stand on one foot," he said basically the same thing. "That which you don't like, don't do to others. This is the whole Torah. The rest is commentary. Go and learn." So how could it be that Rabbi Akiva's disciples, who were brought, who were taught by a teacher who believed that love your neighbor is the most important mitzvah, the center of the Torah, how come they were disrespectful to each other? So there are various attempts to explain this problem. And one is that they were so concerned to care about each other that they were overzealous.
The other one was that they were envious of each other.
I just backtracking a second. So this was instituted, the fact that you are not to have music and cut your hair at the time of Rabbi Akiva because of that, or was it instituted before?
Well, that's a very good question. Because if we take the narrative of Rabbi Akiva, the death of his disciples, then it would only begin then. However, the concept of the counting of the Omer having a spiritual significance is there right from the Torah. And as we saw, the idea of counting the Omer and what kind of atmosphere is there in leaving Egypt and preparing for the giving of the Torah. So if you see it as a demanding atmosphere where one is demanding something from oneself, one could understand the rigors about that time as fitting into that. But we have no records of the way in which people kept the weeks of the time of the Sfira before this time of Rabbi Akiva. So we don't know. I mean, it might have been just a personal matter of some kind of personal spirituality. Mm-hmm. Certainly there is the idea of counting of the Omer, and there's also the idea that each person counts the Omer themselves. Osefatem lachem. Mm-hmm. You should count for yourselves. Unlike the calculation of the months, which the Jewish people do, but it's the Bet Din which doesn't, there's the idea that each individual counts the Omer themselves, and as a result, if one crosses the date line during the counting of the Omer, there is a suggestion that one should just count one's own measure, even though it's going to be different to everyone else, and one's own personal Shavuot will then be either a day later or a day earlier.
Or a week earlier. Yeah.
So Rabbi Omer is significant because of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, as well as because of Rabbi Akiva the disciple.
Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, and Hod Shemahot. So it's a day, the day of outings for children. It's somehow a way of revealing. It's a day of revealing. That's the quality. Some kind of gilui, spiritual gilui. Of course, in Israel, many people go to Meron, which is the grave of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Many children there have their first haircut at the age of 3, if their birthday was between Pesach and Lag BaOmer. And it's...
Halakha. Halakha, I think they call it.
Maybe.
Cutting the hair for the first time.
Yeah.
Was he a contemporary of Rabbi Akiva? No.
He was a disciple of Rabbi Akiva. Ah. He was a disciple of Rabbi Akiva. Yeah. Okay.
Thank you.
Today it was a